Father, we thank you again for the precious Word of God. We open it and approach it reverently, Lord, and want to digest it, take it not fast but slow, every morsel of spiritual bread that would be added to us in this life, that our life we have of God Himself, the eternal life that's there, in this life we might manifest it by growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So body's going back to dust one day, Lord, but everything that we accomplish here in the sense of the new creation, all that growth somehow or another is going to be used on the other side. And that's the reason we're here now. We have that life now. I don't have to wait till I draw the last breath to have it. We have it now. God's promised that. And He said He'd give it to us, and we believe that. It is promised. Now we pray as we try to study, learn more about you, and adapt what is necessary in our life into calling that God called on each one of us. And that we might be where we need to be, doing what we need to do in time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We got down to verse 5, 6, and 7, 8 last week. We're talking about that God has, three gifts of the Spirit in these few verses in this chapter. And the first gift was, we see, that God gave us a new mind. Now, I want to go back. Remember, a number of months ago, probably about a year ago, we did a study in the book of Genesis, chapter 10, chapter 10, 11, and chapter 12. You remember we talked about the Babylonian system that Satan set up through Nimrod. And he talked about the humanistic system that ruled by Satan down through the ages. And even though we go to the Old Testament, we see how God worked with that, allowed that. And then we get to the New Testament, the church, and how the church fit in to carry on the things of God in a better way, I believe, because the Holy Spirit here lives in us now to direct us and to help us understand things that those in the Old Testament never could understand, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. They could do what God said do through the prophets, through the priests, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit in the sense that we do to be able to study this Bible alone and really understand what God is doing in the age of grace. So these two systems was, we had the Babylonian system, which had to do with the secular humanist system down through the ages, a kingdom of Satan, which in turn was doing everything he could to confuse, and that's what the Tower of Babel was. It meant confusion in the flesh, and down through the ages. Then we saw in Genesis chapter 12, where Abram was called out, and God started his system. Now, God had his system before, but it's individually working its different ages in different places in society since Adam has sinned down to the flood. But then we see an organized system more so now. He didn't have it just scattered of those descendants of Adam, that where they were at to be used, and how God could communicate to them. He could, but didn't communicate after the fall like he did before the fall. But we see in the communication now with the nation of Israel, he set up a system. I just always refer to the Leviticus system. And God communicated in the Old Testament in the time that was needed to the Messiah to come, so the church could come into existence, and then the life of God itself we'd see in us. Now, those who believed God and did what He said do and given the right sacrifices, we know their sins were forgiven, passed on down to Christ, and when He came, He paid for sins, Old and New Testament people, He paid for their sins. So now we're coming down a little further in the age of grace, and what God is doing now to the church is showing these two systems. He's talking the flesh, which that side dominated by the humanistic secular world. And now he talks about the new creation, which is in Christ Jesus, that new birth we see in John 3, that he gives us the Holy Spirit as a down payment for our salvation. He promised that in Ephesians. We see that. And now these systems are in parallel. The only difference we're seeing now that they're taking place not running like they did with the nation of Israel and with the Babylonian Empire, or the Babylonian system, running side by side and one dominating the other, as God moved and letting Israel be who she should be, bringing the world to a knowledge of who real God is. But now it's in the individual child of God. You and I have the battle going on now between the flesh and the spirit. And that's what Paul is telling us. And it's an amazing thing to see how well God has brought us to a point today. Well, you know, ladies and gentlemen, all of us ought to be living better than we've been living in years past as far as serving God. You know, did you know the church in age of grace is going to have to give an account to God more so than any other time in man's history? Because God has really brought us to a point to grasp a lot of things about service of God and then in turn see what the church is doing. It's hard to believe that the church can go liberal and in secular and leave God religiously. And yet, with the will of man that God gave, if he does not use that capability that God gives him, you and I get saved. We don't grow in grace and knowledge just by being saved. We have the potential to grow in grace and knowledge by studying the Word of God. And that's what Paul told Timothy to do, to study the Word of God. And so what we're seeing as we come down to verse 5 again, we're talking about this new mind that God has given to us. And I mentioned the fact of a fellow named by the Dr. Schaefer, and he stated that there are basically only two worldviews. Go back to that for just a moment. That was the secular view and the humanistic view. Now, isn't it interesting that even though in our time we have a man who comes up that there's two worldviews, secular humanistic view, and then the Christian view, which is the godly view. And that's the same system from his standpoint he's talking about that God set up to begin with when you see in Genesis 12 and Genesis 10 and 11, the Babylonian and also the Leviticus system through the nation of Israel. And now it's come down, not only just the nations involved, but nation now can be involved, but it's individuals who starts at the grassroots of all this taking place. So that means that we who study this book, I don't care who we are, if we're born again, we who study this book, God's going to give us a great responsibility when we go into that world to tell the world about who the real God is. That's a task. Nobody wants to listen. Everybody thinks they know who he is. Do you not feel that at times? Try to talk to people about God, and they'll tell you, wait a minute, my God's not like your God. Isn't it amazing? Everybody has their own God, and yet they think they're all going to heaven. As I had a person tell me this week, I was talking to you, say, well, you know, I've always heard it. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. Well, I think that's true. Whatever heaven is to people, aren't you glad? Look, it's not that we know a whole lot, but we do know the truth. I'm glad when I think of heaven, I just don't think about a pie in the sky somewhere or another, not know what's going on. In my mind, I know, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither is in the heart of man what God's prepared for them. But in my mind, I know there's something there more than just a pie in the sky. And that's what God is telling us while we're here, what can happen there. It's going to be an amazing thing to see how all of us stand before God one day at the beam of seat of Christ and probably weep because we did so less than when we could have done more in the age of grace. It's easy to see how the flesh creeps and all of a sudden we find ourselves being overtaken by it. When we have the advantage to have the Spirit of God teach us and wants to teach us, but will not do it automatically. He will work through the will of man. If man wants to study, man wants to do what he, as far as studying the Word of God, would give them the information for that. So here, he said, this secular world, we said last week, they're thinking is different. Their speaking is different. Their acting is different. Their approach of things is different. When you come to the Christian then, having a new life, that means that our thinking is different than the world. Amen? If it's not, then we got to think, Brother Money Pray, now we got to think like the world, and that's there. I mean, like the world, some to live in this world, but that's not our dominant thing. We're passing through here, and that's our home, and that's what we want to look at more as we pass through so God can use us here till we get home on the other side. But then the Christian mind's the way of thinking, the way of speaking, the way of acting, the way of approaching problems in this life. So God has given us a new mind so that we could develop thoroughly in the Christian way of thinking. Now, I want you to turn with Mark chapter 12, where we ended up last week. We tend to be much more heart-oriented in our day. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we should not be so much more heart-oriented that we don't be also mind-oriented, soul-oriented. And also, Jesus talked about strength. If you look back with me in Mark, and that's where we're going to read from, and then we're going to look at a couple verses in Luke, and also this story. And I'm always amazed when I see these things happen. We speak more about loving God with the heart, and you don't want to minimize that. But listen, if a person really feels that I love God only with my heart, and I believe in God only with my heart, without listening to what Jesus said here when he's talking to these Sadducees, we're going to miss out on a lot of things. Because there's more to it than just heart. It starts heart in the sense to be saved. God said, give me your heart. But you could not give him your heart unless your mind understood there's some information given to us that we had to give him our heart. So there's some things working here. Go back with me just a moment, if you will. I want to look in verse 18, and we'll come down for just a few verses. What we're seeing is here, remember what Jesus said here. And when we talk about this new mind, when you meet Jesus Christ, now here's the thing, folks. We come in this world, we've grown every way we could, secular and humanistic, and you don't have to do a whole lot of studying. You grow that way just by being born. But if you study the system, you'll grow more with the system. In fact, the system will bless us more by studying and following the system, just like God will bless us even more by following Him. And so what we have, that the fact that when a person meets Jesus Christ, hear this, and you're going to see what I'm talking about. When a person truly meets Jesus Christ as Savior, they will change their way of thinking. Because it won't go ingrained with the world. We think with the world, but there's something there to give us guidance that the world doesn't overtake anymore. And it destroys Satan's hold unless we, in Romans chapter 6, yield to it more than we yield to God. If we yield to God, then we will have victory over it, and it will be less destruction as far as tearing us down, stopping us, and hindering us. On the other hand, we'll get more pain probably because of the resistance of Satan. You and I will be attacked. Listen, the child of God who takes a stand for God the most will be attacked the worst by Satan. Because he's never let it lie since he made Adam Eve, well, since he fell himself. He never has let it lie. So he's not going to let us do what God says to do, him running his course today, unless he attacks us and tries to stop us. And we are not victors in our own. We're victors because of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Here's the Sadducees. And verse 18 said, I'm going to take this a little bit. I want to show you something. It amazes me as I've studied a subject like this, how many things I can see outside this subject. It gives me an understanding of what I believe. Just a matter of digestion, was it? He said, then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying this. Now, we know they came to trick him. The Sadducees never believed in the resurrection. Yeah, let me ask a question. Here is a group of people who came from the nation of Israel who did not believe in the resurrection. Wonder what they thought happened when those people died. If they didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't think this existed no more. Would you not think that? And so they're coming to Christ. Now, they're looking the way to trick Christ. And here they come up with a situation. This may have been had happened one or two times, but I don't think seven, this lady had seven husbands. I think that the Sadducees knew of a situation where probably this had happened to a few husbands. But they said, can I read between the lines? I believe they said, we're going to really build this up so we can catch it. And watch what they're talking about. Because they don't believe in the resurrection. Since he teaches the resurrection, and since he's given information about the resurrection, they think they got something here that Moses said would trap him, because they did not believe. Though the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. And said, and they asked him, watch what they asked him. Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there was a law that if you had a wife, married someone, and that brother didn't have seed, so you had to marry next brother. If he didn't have seed, the next brother. They had to marry into the family until the seed was raised up from that marriage. And so they say, hey, this situation, here's a person that was married, and the man died, and he had no seed, so she married his brother. That brother died, and so he married, it must have been a big family, hadn't he? Married that brother. And then he went on and said, now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed, and the second on down left no seed, and the third likewise, and on down to the seventh. Now, I don't know about you, if I've been one of them brothers about the fifth or sixth, I don't think I'd have married her. Don't you? I don't. I'd had some problems with that. But they came out. And by the way, I don't think probably seven, it would be seven in a family like that. But they were padding it because what they were trying to do is try to get Christ in a bind. Man, they didn't know. They're talking to God here. You don't bind him up. But watch what he says then. He said, and the seven in her and had left no seed. Last of all, the woman died. Bless her heart. Amen. And then what? He said, and in the resurrection, therefore, I can just see this. Can't you see kind of that scenario? All right, in the resurrection now. Whose wife is she going to be? He said, for the seven had her to be wife, to a wife. And I like this. Watch, ladies and gentlemen. This is a verse that only helps us all. If you know, you cut your teeth on the biblical truth, and you know that's truth, and stand before God one day knowing that's truth, here's a good advice for us. Because, you know, if you have the truth and someone denies that truth and try to give you a truth that denies it, Jesus said they err in the scriptures. And watch what he said. And Jesus answered and said unto them, do you not therefore err because you do not know, you know not the scriptures? You don't even know the power of God, neither the power of God. He said, you say you know the scriptures? You err. That's a sign you don't know the scriptures. Neither do you know the power of God. Because, by the way, it takes the power of God to have the resurrection. And so he goes on. And he said, and when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor given in marriage, but are the angels which are in are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, they that rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, when I go back to this and see not marriage, that helps me understand. God said that he set up the home on the earth. He didn't do it with the angels when he made it. He set up the home on the earth, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, holy matrimony, come in one for the purpose of reproducing. There's no need to have the atmosphere we have here with a man and a woman if you don't need reproducing. I mean, why would God give something just pleasure of the flesh? That's not it. He had a plan. And he said, when this life's over with, we get to heaven, we're not going to be in reproducing no more. I mean, I think God, my wife, and I are going to heaven. We won't be reproducing to heaven. We're going to have a glorified body. It's not going to have any inclination of the flesh like this body has. And he says it out there, and I believe that. I think, I don't know what's going to run on. I know we're going to enjoy that fruit up there at the tree of life that's on the river of life. But it's interesting. It's not going to run on blood like we have here. And then once he said, you saw what Moses spoke to you. He said, God spake unto him, said, I am the God of Abraham. Now watch this, folks. Listen. Here, God is speaking to Moses. And he's saying to Moses in the present tense, I am the God of Abraham. Wait a minute. Abraham died years before that. He says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. Isaac had been dead for years. And I am the God of Jacob. They've been dead for years. Watch. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. You also have erred in the scriptures in the fact you can't see that when a person dies, they're not just ceased to exist. They're still alive. And he said, I am the God of Abraham, of Jacob, and also or Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And verse 27, let me tell you, listen carefully. Verse 27 tells me very forcefully as he speaks, soul winning is an error of the scripture. I mean, not soul winning, but soul sleeping is the error of the scriptures. To be in the grave waiting for the resurrection is an error of the scriptures. Because to be dead in the grave with no movement at all, this can't be true. So I'm going to listen to Christ rather than someone telling me that, hey, when you die, that's it until the rapture takes place. He says, hey, they've been dead, and I'm still God of those people. Why? I am treading forth that they're alive and well. And that's the reason we see in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he says the saints of God who died, God's going to bring with him. How can he bring them with him if they're already in the grave? They say, well, he raised them from the dead. Yeah, they go back, but listen, he could have said, well, I just raised them from the dead. No, he said, I'm going to bring them with me, and they're going to rise first, and we which are alive are going to be changed, and we're going to meet the Lord of the air. That tells me there, for a person to say when a person dies, they sleep in the grave to the resurrection, it's got to not understand the truth. And I know there's a lot of folks who would debate that. What you going to do with that scripture there then? Then watch. Now he comes to a second thought in talking to these people. And one of the scribes came in, having heard him, reasoning together and proceed. Now what? The scribe comes in. Now the scribe is one who looks after the scriptures. You know, they're the ones who really stand a lot of time interpreting scriptures, writing scriptures, taking care of scriptures. And what he says, one of the scribes came and having heard them reason together, perceiving that he had answered them well. Now, he listened. He said, well, that's a pretty good answer. He said, asked him, well, which is the first commandments of all? And Jesus said unto him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's amazing here that Christ mentions the very first. If you go back to Exodus chapter 20, you'll find here 10 laws are given in God's holy law. And the first one is this. I don't find anywhere that he talks here in these verses like he said here in Genesis, except the fact that about the Lord God, summing that up, he said that the Lord our God is one Lord. And of course, we come over here and we see that. Look in verse 2 of chapter 20, he said, I, the Lord God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means there's none other. And he said, thou shalt not make any the engraven image or likeness of any kind. There's a lot to God. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity on the fathers until the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. First two has to do about God. And then, of course, the third one has, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Now, we come over here and they say, all these commandments, they say, which one is the first one? Which one is the best one, I would say? And Jesus said this. He said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Does that sink in? Let me ask something, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord thy God is one. That means there's no other. Would you not say amen to that? Amen. All right, what are we going to do with all these people who got so many gods? What are we going to do with these people who had, you know, they say, well, you can't condemn someone because they believe in a certain God. Isn't it amazing? You and I say we believe in the God of the Bible, and when we say that, they think we're condemning them. They don't make me feel condemned because they believe in their God. Wonder why. Must be a power different in power, isn't it? I'm just reasonable. I mean, they can tell me all they want. They can say, hey, I don't care. I believe that. Fine. That don't condemn me one bit. Why would our God that we believe in, when we say condemn them? They must, because they get all shook up about it. You know why? Because those people who don't believe in the true and living God believe in a God, and all of them believe in different gods, and they just agree. It's okay. It's got to be the same God, because no one really knows they got to right one or not, but they feel they have, so therefore, whoever God is, he mustn't going to accept them all because they did believe in a God. Isn't it amazing? God don't work that way. You don't hear that much in church, but he don't work that way. And he goes on. And then he really sums up. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, watch, with all thy heart, first of all. Now, we hear that a lot. A lot of times people talk about heart orientation or heart-oriented. That is, we say that. God did say, give me your heart. But I say this. I would not know that God said, give me your heart, if I didn't know from a standpoint of knowledge he said that. So he also goes on, and what Jesus said, and with thy soul, I wouldn't know that, because the soul is the life of this body. God formed man from the dust of the ground, blew into the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So I wouldn't even know about the heart orientation were not for the soul. So there's nothing wrong in what Jesus is saying here. He's summing up some things to show us how we should be as individuals. It isn't just heart orientation. He says, thou shalt love the Lord the God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And then he said, this is the first commandment. Wait a minute. That don't sound like the first commandment to me. But it is. Why? Because I understand he summed it up to say, this is really what it means to know the true and living God. And it means that to serve him. I can't say these four things. And by the way, there were four he mentioned here. And when you look, then he said, and the second is like, which is the fifth one, namely this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy neighbor as thyself. There's no other commandment greater than these. In other words, if you get the first ones right with these four elements, if we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, we're not going to have no trouble with the fifth one, love our neighbor as ourselves. Because why? We put our attention to love to God. And God loves everyone. God is love. So what happens? We find ourselves loving others. And that's what he's saying out to these Sadducees here. Now, it's interesting here because when you meet Jesus Christ, he's going to change your way of thinking. Now, if you notice, I want you to notice, and now right here is where we come. Let me finish and come back to this. And he said, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, again, he said, thou hast said the truth. Well, I expect Jesus, who is the truth, to say the truth, don't you? But he said, well, master, you said the truth. Watch. Amazing what God said. He said, there is one God, and there is none other but he. Now, this scribe and these Sadducees, certainly, I don't believe that. They were following, but they mixed some other things in. He said, you said the truth, master. There is one God. There's none else but he. Watch. And to love him. Now, watch. When he said this, he said to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding. He switched the soul with the understanding. And somebody would say, you know, God can't get it right. He said one said this, another said this. They even say Jesus can't get it right because in Matthew he said one thing, and in Luke he said the same thing, and yet in Mark he switched around. For instance, if you go to Matthew with me, and I don't mind that this, I just makes sense when you listen to what's going on. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, but he didn't say nothing about strength. Here he mentioned, again, he shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. Now he had heart, soul, and mind. He had sequence here the right in the same way, except he had Jesus at his strength. When I look over into Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, Luke says this. He said the same thing. What does Jesus say? And he answers saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Isn't it amazing? He put strength before mind. So here there looks like a mixture of what's used. One place he didn't use the word strength, the other place he used strength one place, and then another place he used strength in another place. Somebody said, well, see, that's contradiction. God got it right if he was inspiring this book. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to keep in mind, it is right. It is right. And the thing about this is, this is not a mistake of some kind in the sense that changes doctrine, because it's there. You got to keep in mind, if you look at Mark, Jesus is speaking mainly to Jewish people, or Mark, I should say, is speaking mainly to Jewish people there, and what he says for them. And when this is written, and you look in Matthew, he's mainly speaking to Roman audience, and he puts no strength at all that's there, because most of them have strength anyhow. And when he speaks in Luke chapter 10, he said the Greek. He speaks to the Greek and the Gentile audience, and he uses the word strength there. But what does this do? No matter how you look at it, this is how it works. When you and I think about what we learn from the mind. We learn from studying. Once that happens, we understand when God says to do something by giving us his heart, we heard the gospel of Christ, and we comply to that by reaching out by faith and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, doing our best through the eyes of faith to receive him that gives us the power to become the sons of God. So that brings in not only my mind of knowing, not only receiving Christ, so I can understand what it means to have his life, which understand life in my soul is my life here. And then if I have reached out and received Christ as my personal Savior, and now I have the Spirit of God in the age of grace, which it didn't have when Jesus said this, and now I find that life of God in me, which is counterbalancing my life in the physical life, it gives me strength to serve the living God. So I need all four of those to perform. I have to love it with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, that I'd have the strength to do what he calls me to do, that I'd study the Word of God to understand what he wants me to do, that I know to have the life to not be shaken of it when something comes along and tries to disrupt it. And in turn, I go back and remember the day when I asked Christ to come into my heart. All of that gives us that assurance that you're a child of God. And that's what we're seeing here as we have this new mind. God gives us a new mind for the new creation. And what's going to happen, that old flesh that this mind's in, that brain and all what houses in, it's going back to the dust one day, but that new creation in Christ Jesus is going to go into a glorified body, never to be worried about again. So here we see he's talking about when you meet Jesus Christ, you will change your way of thinking. Why? Because you have new life. You have a new mind. You have yourself looking at strength now you never thought you had, because we're victors in Christ. There's nothing you and I face we can't be victor over, even though sometimes we have to do something about suffering. And it amazes me. I've been studying about shame for weeks now. And I'm really amazed at what I understand the difference between guilt and shame, because Satan is trying his best to shame us all the time. Did you know we can do what is right and Satan tries to shame us? Now, when we do what is wrong, we ought to feel shame. Thank God for shame. But we can do something right and Satan can cause us to feel shame. Why? In other words, we could do something right. Let's look at John the Baptist. You think John the Baptist didn't do what was right in his day? You remember one time he was in prison right before he gave his head up? If you would think just a moment, you'd done serve God like John the Baptist had. And I don't know where he did this or not, but you can understand it could happen. And all of a sudden you're condemned to jail, and all you hear is he must something be wrong with him. They put him in jail. That shows he can't be what he says he is. God wouldn't let him be put in jail like that. And you remember what John did? He sent and said, ask him, is he the one to come, or should we look for another? Would it not be all right, even there, for John to feel some shame because of the pressure of society claiming he was something he was not? You're not serving God if you wouldn't be in jail. Don't tell me, ladies and gentlemen. We're creatures of gradualism, and things bother us. That's the reason God says, hey, there is a shame sometimes you have to take for my namesake simply because you are my child. And that's when he tells us about persecution and tells us sometimes we have to suffer some things for his name. By the way, there's going to be some rewards for suffering for his namesake when we get to heaven on the other side. There's nothing wrong that when you and I suffer for the cause of Christ, if we don't understand him. By the way, Satan will show it that when we come to the point of have to suffer something for him, he's going to show it in such a way that you won't get the answer right then until God gives it to you. And I think it's a growth process. I think Satan makes it say, hey, you know, can I speculate? It wouldn't surprise me one bit, and I'm speculating here, that John said in that prison that Satan said, you know, John, God don't really love you. You run all around here and baptize all these people. Now look where he got you. Wonder if that's the reason he said when those men go see his, ask him, is he the one that shall we look for another? Folks, John was a human being. And something was going in his mind that he in prison and hearing what Christ was doing, that he was saying, don't you know? He had baptized Christ in River Jordan. He said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen? See, Satan knows where to get us sometimes, and not a one of us in here is not able to have a pity party. And when we have a pity party, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, Satan can put some things in our mind. That's the reason I'm glad 1 John is there, chapter 5, because he said we're victors already. And sometimes a little skirmish may make us feel somehow or another that where God has to show us when he gets to a place how victorious we are. See, when we begin to feel that way, we don't run from God, we run to him. And then that's when he gives us understanding. This is an amazing thing, because the thing that he gives us a mind, and the first thing of that mind is that he develops a new way of thinking. He gives us a new mind. That's what you go, if you go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 through 8, you'll find he talks about that new mind all the way through there. You remember when we read those verses? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the spirit do mind the things of the spirit. See that? Then he says, For to be carnally minded, that's of the flesh, is death. But to be spiritual minded, that has the life in peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, that's the flesh. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's the flesh. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the flesh. But thank God he's told us there's a mind. And it starts out the new mind he gives us. Not the old mind, the new mind. Because we are mortifying, trying to mortify the deeds of the flesh, put them down as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And what amazes me here, we are to love God with our whole being. And when we do, we'll begin to see these things happen. Now, the second thing I see, once I realize that I have developed a new way of thinking, which gives me a new mind. God gave me a new mind when I got saved to develop a new way of thinking. Now, wait a minute. God did not give me a new mind flooded with everything that he wanted me to know. God gave me a new mind and a blessed book he preserved that I could study and know what his mind is. And then he says, you can have the mind of Christ. The potential to have the mind of Christ. You know, and I, you know when that's done, people say, well, you're something of that. You know, you and I will never have that mind of Christ like we are today, completely. But he's saying, you can have the mind of Christ to serve me. And then he goes on. And I think then the second thing, you see the second part, not only does he give us a new mind to think with, he also, in Jesus Christ, one part of following Jesus Christ is having your mind continually transformed. That's where it comes. Just having a new mind don't automatically give these things to us. You remember Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Be not conformed to this world. Don't be shaped like this world now that you're saved. But be ye what? Transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You couldn't do that before you're saved. The only renew you got was secular world. You might renew your mind, move from 2 plus 2 is 4 to algebra. You might move something secular in the world, but not the things of God. By renewing your mind to know what is that perfect and so forth will of God, accept the will of God. And so here, we understand that God has given us information now from this book to grow thereby. Let the way you think change the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, if mine has been transformed by the Word of God, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, that means that I am learning a new way to think. Before I was saved, and, you know, I'd go to church religious like anybody else. But a lot of things I'd do, I played in a band 4 nights a week, I didn't think anything about it whatsoever. But when I got saved, God gave me a new mind. My way of thinking changed. I saw things I never saw before. And by the way, the more you see in your word, you'll see things too. You know there's a lot of things in this world going on that's not right. And yet the world looks at it and says, what's wrong with it? You need to kind of get off the high horse a little bit. They think on a high horse. But listen, let me stay on a high horse. That's the way I won't get to heaven. I'm glad it's not a horse. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. But anyhow, so the question is, by having your ear, how you do this? We'll look at that next week. It must be filled. This mind must be filled with the absolute Word of God. That's where spiritual growth comes in. And what happens? It takes place. How does this take place? Give me this phrase and that'll be it. How does this new growth take place for the new in your mind, the things about God? It's not that you just learn, because you know it's God do, I do. If you learn something and don't practice, you don't learn much. You have to practice what you learn. And to do so, it becomes part of you when you do that. And so here, what we see, be filled with the Word of God, is spiritual growth. This takes place by the careful, intentional, repeated, deliberate, thorough study of God's Word, the Bible. It takes all that. Not casual reading. Casual reading is all right. Pass time of day. But studying, ladies and gentlemen, is more than just that. God gave us His Word so it would be a spiritual change agent in our mind. And as you study the Bible, it will change the way you think. As you think and changes, so will your life slowly change. And that's what I've found. As my mind changes and it's repeatedly practice, more I began to see my way of life has changed over the years. Maybe not as much as it should have, but I guarantee it, it's a lot different now than it was when I got saved 57 years ago. And I bet you say the same thing. Your life is different now. It may not be what it should be. It could be better. I guarantee it could be better. But it's not what it was when you got saved. What happened? Your thinking changed. You know what? I don't know. Somebody meant I went to church much. But I guarantee you in church tonight, why? Because your thinking has changed. That's my dad years ago. He said he wanted me to have so much religion, but he didn't want to get saved over then. Because when I got saved, he said, you got too much. It's amazing. Then he got too much after he got saved at 65 years old. Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word, Lord. Lord, it's meat for our soul. Meat for the spiritual man. And our Father, it amazes me. We can know a lot of things, and yet Satan still trips us up. He's still a mastermind. And I'm glad I know this. I'm no match for him. But I thank God I know you are. Holy Spirit of God, I know you live in our hearts. And I know this, when Satan comes around, there's times we may try to deal with him on our own, thinking, not knowing when he's dealing with us. But there comes times in our life we have to stop and say, Lord, you got to help me. Holy Spirit of God, I submit to you. This thing has got to be changed because I see the Scripture, and I don't believe that I'm erring in the Scriptures when I look at something like that, and then God just somehow or another gives the victory. Thank you for that. Lord, we pray again as we open this precious book. Holy Spirit of God, help us submit to you in what you want to teach us. Help us exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, for that's exactly why you're here. Help us please our Heavenly Father in this body of flesh that Paul said, I have so much trouble with it. When I want to do good, bad's around. I just come to the place that I can't seem to have no victory in the flesh, but thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that myself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.